There's tourists from all over the world on an annual basis, is the house. You walk into that house, there's an open grave, a sarcophagus. That grave is referred to as Tumba di Giulietta, the tomb of Juliet. Wait a minute. Isn't Juliet رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وحبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين الغرر الميامين سيما بقية الله في الأراضين وحجته على الخلائق أجمعين سيدنا وإمام زماننا وصاحب نعمتنا وولي أمرنا مهدي هذه الأمة وطاووس أهل الجنة الحجة بن الحسن العسكري فداه أرواح العالمين. قال الله العظيم في محكم كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون. آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. الله I went to Italy one day. There's a city in the north of the country called Verona. In that city, one of the most famous landmarks of not only that particular city, but the entire country, which receives hundreds of thousands of visitors, tourists from all over the world on an annual basis, is the house. You walk into that house, there's an open grave, a sarcophagus. That grave is referred to as Tumba di Giulietta, the tomb of Juliet. Wait a minute. Isn't Juliet and Romeo two fictitious characters in the works of William Shakespeare? They're not real characters. How does Juliet happen to have a grave, an open sarcophagus, in the city of Verona in northern Italy? The answer is, Juliet and Romeo are fictitious characters. They don't have a house. They don't have a grave. They certainly don't have bodies buried in those graves. But the reason lovers from all over the world go to that place, and what they do is that they write these love notes, they stick them on the wall of the door of the building, to the point where recently the municipality of the city of Verona decided to clean them all up and to try to impose restrictions on who gets to write on these walls because they were getting way out of control. The reason people do that is because they have an inherent need deep down to associate with something greater than themselves. They have a need to attach themselves to these figures, albeit fictitious ones, but they feel that they need something big. They need a big role model for them to follow in this life. The reason they do that is because they lack any real role models. If you think about it, the Western world really lacks any real, powerful, strong, brave, real models, which is why, if you notice, most of these movies that they make are either fictionists, or if they are about these great people in history, they're usually gladiators and knights and kings and queens and lovers of all different cultures. There is no one single powerful role model that they can present to the rest of the world. Which is all the more reason for us to appreciate the great household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. With the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that they could offer us. What did Romeo and Juliet offer us? You know, a couple who fell in love, They had problems with their families. They ended up committing suicide. Not exactly the inspirational story that I want to tell my kid. Not exactly the role model that I would want to follow in my life. Whereas you come to the examples of Ahlul Bayt. You come to people such as Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, and what you see is nothing but sheer beauty. There was once a program held in the holy city of Medina. You probably know that the followers of Ahlul Bayt in that city were, up until recently, and continue to a degree, very much suppressed. They were under an immense deal of pressure, and the government and the local authorities and the religious police, in particular the religious police, was always out to get them for whatever reason they could stick to them. And in fact, one recent incident was that someone was taken to court. It was a basic domestic dispute. It was someone claiming that the other person took something that didn't belong to them. One party happened to be one of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, a Shia. So the judge, being this hateful, scornful enemy of Ahlul Bayt, but because he doesn't have Imam al-Husayn in front of him so that he could help Shamr ibn al-Jawshan to slaughter Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, and because he doesn't have Imam al-Hasan there to administer the poison to him, all he can find is the Shia of Ahlul Bayt standing in front of him. So he pours out all that hate on this poor man. So he says to him, "You have to swear that this property belongs to you." So that man, being the innocent person and the naive person that he was, he said, "Uqsim billah, this is mine." He said, "Oh no, you're not going to fool me. You're going to have to swear the way you apostates and you kuffar usually swear. You have to swear in the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib, in the name of Fatima al-Zahra. Say, 'Uqsimu bi'Ali ibn Abi Talib,' and then I'll believe you." So this naive poor man said, "Uqsim bi'Ali ibn Abi Talib, this is mine." He said, "What? That is kufr. Take him into prison because he just committed an act of apostasy. That's blasphemy. How could you swear in the name of anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" They put him in jail. So that's the kind of environment that these people had to deal with. Yet recently, alhamdulillah, things have relaxed. This is not what I want to talk about. But what happened was, there was a majlis. And the speaker got up on the pulpit and said something that stayed with me for a long time. He said, "As a father, if I wanted to present a good role model for my son to follow, who would I present to him?" Seriously, let's browse the list of names of the companions and the people who lived at the time of the Prophet and the ashab and the tabi'een. Tabi'een being the people who saw a companion. A companion, by definition, according to them, is anyone who saw the Prophet. A tabi' is anyone who saw a companion of the Prophet. And that makes them holy. It gives them some sort of a sanctity that doesn't belong to other people. So he said, "Who would I present to my son? Would I present the first Khalifa or the second Khalifa or the third or Muawiyah or the many number of companions that there were at the time? Who would I present to my son and ask him to follow his lead?" Well, you go through their history and most of them were idol worshippers. At the time of Islam, they followed the Prophet, they accompanied the Prophet, I should say. But before that, no one disputes the fact, I mean, we're talking about some great companions even. I mentioned that Al-Maqdad was a pirate. May Allah be pleased with him, this great companion of the commander of the faithful. But prior to that, he wasn't such a great role model for my son. The only person I get to present to my son as an all-encompassing, all-round great role model is Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi wa sallam. He can look at him, he could study his life from the day he was born, and he can start following his footsteps since that very first day. He can study his life at the time when he was young in the company of the Prophet, going around, if there were kids, because you know one of the techniques used by the idolaters at the time was that instead of attacking the Prophet themselves, in which case the Prophet would be either compelled to fight back or he could amass some public support. Because you're attacking someone who's considered pious and who's considered truthful. So you can't attack him yourself. What they did instead was that they send their kids after the Prophet. And the Prophet could never respond to a bunch of kids. No matter what they do, if you see a man fighting with a young child, no matter what the child has done, you side with the child. You never support the adult. You say, you gotta know better than to attack a little child. So the Prophet couldn't do anything, but the command of the faithful was there. He was a child, there were children, he'd attack them and prevent them from attacking the Prophet. Then when he grows a little older, he's the first to pray behind the Prophet. The first man ever. And then he'd grow older and he'd be appointed by the Prophet as his successor. And so on and so forth. You could follow his entire life and he's nothing but a purely wonderful role model for everyone to follow. And Ahlul Bayt were like that. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, Imam al-Husayn, if you look at his life, if you study his life, you realize one thing before anything else. You realize that despite his short span of life on this earth, despite the fact that he only lived for 63 years, he was killed within a matter of a few hours. Think about it. A war took place in the middle of the desert. There were 30,000 men facing a small army of about 120 to 140, including the women and the children. And that small army suffered a crushing defeat within a few hours. And then everything was over. Everything. The women were paraded around the country in a humiliating display. How is it that Imam al-Husayn, not only did he survive, but emerged as the victor? Not only did he emerge as the victor, but he prevailed and everyone else died. Not only did he prevail, but Imam al-Husayn, when every other nation, every other king perishes, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is the spring of life. How does that happen? We recite the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn, and one of the things we say to him, we say, "Ashhadu annaka qutilta wa lam tamut." I bear witness that you were killed, you were murdered, but you didn't die. This means two things. One, this is to prevent people from denying the fact that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn was murdered. Because there were rumors after the death of Imam al-Husayn that Imam al-Husayn ascended towards the heavens. When the Bani Umayyah realized what a big mistake they'd committed, when they realized what an act they had carried out which would have consequences which were detrimental to their rule, they started throwing rumors around saying that Imam al-Husayn wasn't killed. Just like Jesus, he ascended towards the heavens. Or that Imam al-Husayn wasn't killed, he died. So the first thing this statement tries to prevent is people denying Imam al-Husayn's murder. Because that was going to happen. It was going to happen. They say that the great Marja, I believe it was either Sayyid Abu al-Hasan al-Isfahani or Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim, who went to Hajj to perform the pilgrimage. And there were scholars of the other schools of thought who came to visit him as this great leader of the Shia world. And one of the questions one of them raised with him was, why is it that the Shia display this hysterical behavior during Ashura? When it comes to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, on the day of Ashura, they simply lose their track with physical reality. They go crazy, they go mad. Why? What is this hysteria? He said to them, you know why? Because on the day the commander of the faithful was appointed as the successor to the Prophet of Islam, in the presence of 140,000 Muslims in Ghadir Khum, that event took place. We didn't go crazy enough. It was erased from the memory of the Muslim Ummah. When it comes to Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, we want to go crazy. We want to display all the forms of insanity that you can think of so that no one will have the guts to deny that event on the day of Ashura. You know something, when I look at some of the negative propaganda and the negative coverage of the events in Karbala yesterday and the year before and the year before, I say, Subhanallah, Salamullahi alayka Aba Abdullah. They try to portray your tragedy and your followers and the city that is honored with your presence, they try to portray it as this negative, backward-minded, nomadic mentality where people engage in acts that are seen as inhumane. But what they're doing is that they're exposing your name. They're revealing your name to the entire world. This is all a part of God's plan, by the way. People look at that and wonder, who was Hussein? Why are people doing this to themselves? Why is it that on the day of Ashura, just yesterday, there was one march that Iraqis refer to as Aza Tuwayrij? Tuwayrij is a city roughly about 60 kilometers outside the city, away from the city of Karbala. And people march from that city, from Tuwayrij towards Karbala. Imagine 60 kilometers. And what happens is that all the neighboring towns and villages and cities, they all join them on the way. So by the time this demonstration reaches the city of Karbala, you have about 2 million people, not walking, but running towards Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, calling out, Halla Halla Hussein, when? بالسيوف المقطعين. Where is Abu Abdullah al-Hussein? They've mutilated him with the swords. There's another demonstration, also yesterday on the day of Ashura, and every single year, where 100,000 people walk out with their swords. The 100,000 swords march towards Abi Abdullah al-Hussein saying, Ya Abu Abdullah, if we weren't there on the day of Ashura to protect you, here we are today. What is it that makes Imam al-Hussein so powerful? Ashhadu annaka qutilt. Yes, you were murdered. Walam tamut. You didn't die a natural death. Because there are people who are now starting to deny the tragic events that befell Ahlul Bayt, starting with the great lady Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli. They start to cast doubts about the authenticity of the narrations and whether this happened or that happened. When there's no doubt, according to our scholars, our historians, our books, our traditions, the words of the Ahlul Bayt, the words of the Imams. So this statement tries to prevent that. That's the first thing. The second thing it does is that we're saying, Ya Aba Abdullah, Ashhadu annaka qutilt. Yes, you were murdered, but you never died. You tell me, who is more alive today? Abu Abdullah al-Hussein or that man whose grave is in one of the old suburbs of the city of Sham? Authorities don't allow visitors to go there because they know anyone going to his grave will do nothing but spit and urinate. Who is more powerful? Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, Sayyid al-Shuhada, or Yazid ibn Muawiyah? Or even his father? Where is his father? No one knows. What they've done is that they've got a little makeshift tomb for him in the Qabristan of Fawatim. And they say, this is Muawiyah. That's not Muawiyah. We have people working for the Ahlul Bayt channel who were somehow miraculously able to make their way to the actual grave of Muawiyah. And they even took a camera with them, a video camera, to film the whole thing. There was nobody there. The place sealed shut. So no one would approach it. Why? Because people would pay too much of a respect? No. Because they know this man is hated by everyone. Who's more powerful today? Imam al-Hussein or Muawiyah? Imam al-Hussein or Yazid? Imam al-Hussein or Shimr? Imam al-Hussein or any other king? You tell me who has the ability in this day and age to cause this massive commotion. I was seeing pictures, I was watching pictures about the Ashura procession in Turkey. Turkey. One place we don't associate with the Shia faith. And you have thousands of people filling the streets. Women dressed up with perfect hijab, covering even their faces, chained one to the other. Men and women with headbands saying, Ya Zainab. Who's more powerful today? Which is why in the ziyarah we also address Abi Abdullah al-Hussein by saying, we say, Ya Aba Abdullah. Ashhadu annaka qutilta wa lam tamut. Bal بِرَجَاءِ حَيَاتِكَ حَيَّتْ قُلُوبُ شِيَعَتِكَ. It was because of your life, not death. There is no death. No death can surround Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. No grave can contain Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. برجاء حياتك. It was the hope of your life that made your Shia alive today. Had it not been for the day of Ashura, had it not been for the tragedies that befell the household of prophethood, had it not been for the fact that Sukayna was thirsty on that day, the Shia would not be alive today. You wouldn't have this massive global commotion taking place. Why? Because Allah says, first of all, inna lanansuru rusulana walladheena amanu. A covenant made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A promise which shall never be broken. We, inna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the royal we. Doesn't say me. Inna lanansuru rusulana. Possibly also, when Allah says we, He's also referring to the tools that He will use, the apparatus that He will use to support the prophets and the messengers. The apparatus which shall include, first and foremost, the 12th Imam, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi, arwahuna li turabi maqdanuhu fidah. لَنَنْصُرُ رُسُلَنَا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And this world will demonstrate to the entire world how great Al-Husayn was. وَيَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْأَشْهَادِ. And then he says, وَلَا تَقُولُ, in another verse, لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Don't say to those who get killed in the way of Allah that they are dead. أموات. بَلْ أَحْيَاء. Nay, they are alive. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. But you do not sense the fact that they're alive. Because everything, let me say something here, everything has an effect in this life. The sacrifices made by Abu Abdullah al-Husayn will never go in vain. Everything, positive, negative, everything we do must have an effect. The tradition states, let me say this parenthetically, hadith by Ahlul Bayt, إِنَّ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Here's a lesson for all of us to learn. كُلٌ آخِذٌ بِعُنُقِ الْآخَرِ or بَعْضُهَا آخِرٌ بِعُنُقِ الْآخَرِ. Every sin is holding on to another sin, and so on and so forth. It's like a chain. You pull one ring and you're pulling the entire chain. The Imam says everything, there's nothing in this world which doesn't have some sort of a repercussion, some sort of a consequence. Everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the law of cause and effect to make sure Abu Abdullah al-Husayn prevails, that he lives forever. You know, human beings have always been fascinated with the idea of either living forever, the concept of the tree of life and so forth, either living forever or the fountain of youth, as they call it, or at least the longevity of life, making sure that we live longer, that we somehow are able to defeat death. In fact, there's a whole group of scientists, not normal average individuals, but scientists who call themselves transhumanists. And transhumanists are the people who try to focus their attention on the idea that human beings can live forever. That somehow humanity is able to crush and to destroy and to get rid of all forms of disease and causes of death. You know, and live forever. Let me tell you something. You want to live forever? You somehow board the ship of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. You board the ark of salvation named Hussein. That's how you live forever. Because the hadith says, "Man arada 'izzan bila 'ashirah." He who wants honor without a tribe, without having political affiliations, without belonging to a powerful country that would protect him. "Man arada 'izzan bila 'ashirah, wa haybatan bila sultan." And nobleness without having authority, nobility without having authority, فَلْيَخْرُجْ مِنْ ذُلِّ مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ عَزِّ طَاعَتِهِ. Let him depart the humility of sin and transgression of the Almighty Lord's laws and enter into His obedience. That way you shall live forever, you will have nobility, you will have honor, you will have everything you desire. And that is what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn did. Now, Imam al-Husayn, he did what he did because he looked at this world as a transient, short-lived prison. That's the way he looked at it. This is no theme park. This is no hotel. This is no casino where the aim is just to win, play, make profits. What this is a jail. It's a prison. It's short-lived. You behave yourself in an incarceration facility, when the parole board gets you to sit down in front of them and review your track record, they'll say, this man was a good man, let him walk free. You don't behave yourself, you treat the prison like it's your own, you know, domain, or you treat the prison like it's a casino or a hotel or a theme park. When the parole day comes, what happens? They say, this person stays right here. In fact, he was so ill-behaved that he gets executed. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein says in one beautiful narration, he says, الدُّنْيَا حُلْوُهَا وَمُرُّهَا فَائِتْ. The world, this حُلْوُهَا وَمُرُّهَا, according to another narration, حُلْوُهَا وَمُرُّهَا حُلُمْ. This entire world, the sweet aspects of it, as well as the bitter aspects of it, are nothing but a dream. You know how when you're seeing a dream, if it's a nightmare, you're sweating, you're shaking, somebody watching you from the outside can see that you're in a very disturbed state. Suddenly they shake you, you wake up and you realize it was nothing but a dream. The Imam uses this beautiful parable to describe this world. And the sweet aspect is exactly the same as well. No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how sweet it is, at the end it's nothing but a passing dream. You wake up, and nasu niyam فَإِذَا مَاتُوا إِنْتَبَهُوا. People are asleep, the Prophet says. When they die, that's when the alarm goes off and they wake up to face the truth, to face reality. That's why to them, to go through problems and pains and tribulations was natural. It came a part of being in a prison. That man comes to Imam Zayl al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. The Imam is Allahumma salam. The Imam, every time he saw food or drink, traditions tell us, even when he saw food, he would cry so much that his tears would fill up the dish. Every time he was presented with water, he would cry and weep and lament to the point where he couldn't drink anymore. Every time he saw an animal being slaughtered, he'd run to that person and say, have you watered the animal? Allahu Akbar. He'd cry day and night, day and night. One day a man comes to Imam Zayl al-Abidin in the city of Kufa. He wants to visit him. He comes and he notices two women, two maids, sitting outside in the sun. So he says, well, these two maids must have done something wrong and the Imam is punishing them. In this scorching heat of the sun of the city of Kufa, the Imam has forced them to stay outside under the sun. So he goes to the Imam, he sits down, he says, Yeah, Sayyidi wa Mawlai. These two maids, I don't know what they've done, but I think this is too harsh of a punishment. Get them to come back in. The Imam said, what maids? He said, those two maids sitting outside, the servants. The Imam said, those aren't servants. You know who those are? One of them is Sukayna, my sister, and the other is the mother of Ali ibn al-Husayn, the mother of Ali ibn al-Akbar. She's sitting outside in the sun because they refused to come back into the shade. Then the Imam said to her, he said, why don't you come back in? Come into the shade. You won't be able to live long if you stay in the sun. She said, لا والله وقد نظرت إلى جسد ابن بنت رسول الله على الرمضة تظهره الشمس. No, by God, I won't come into the shade, not after seeing the body of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn on the sand of Karbala being burnt with sunlight. I'll never come back. So this man comes to the Imam, he says to him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, why do you cry so much? Why the grief? Why the sorrow? إِنَّ الْقَتْلَ لَكُمْ عَادَ وَكَرَامَتُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ الشَّهَادَ. Death for you is a habit. And martyrdom is an honor bestowed upon you by Allah. You should be used to all of this. The Imam said to him, Ya Aba Hamza, Na'am, Inna al-qatla lana aada, Wa karamatana min Allah shahada. That's true. Death to us is a habit, and martyrdom is an honor. Walakin as'aluka billah, but let me ask you in the name of Allah, when was the last time you heard one of the women, one of the daughters of Rasulullah being paraded around the street, having strange men look at them, mock them, tease them, laugh at them, throw food
at them. When was the last time that happened? We're not used to that kind of treatment. On the day of the 11th of Muharram, they're getting ready to leave. Shimr ibn Dhul-Jawshan comes. He says, come, I'll help you ride on the back of these camels which have no seat, no cover, nothing whatsoever. I'll help you ride on those. Zainab says, no, I won't let you do that. You know who Zainab is? Allahu Akbar. Zainab, the daughter, the mukhaddara of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She says, no, we will help ourselves, we'll manage. So she starts to help the women. First she starts with the women who were not from Bani Hashim. She helps them one by one to get on the back of those camels. Then it's time for the women of Rasulullah, the women of Abi Abdullah. She helps them one after the other until the last remaining ones was Zainab and her sister Umm Kulthum. Zainab says to Umm Kulthum, I'll help you get on the back of the camel. She says, no, I'll help you, you get on the back of the camel. Zainab insisted, then Umm Kulthum says, but Zainab, if I get on the back of the camel with your help, who's going to help you get on the back of the camel? Zainab said, "Inni mutawajjih ila nahr al-alqami. I'll go to the place where Abbas is lying on the ground." Ah, anta li ya Abbas, anta li jibtni. Oh Abbas, you were the one who brought me here on the first of the month of Muharram when Zainab wanted to get off the back of her camel. Do you know what happened? How she was able to do that? Suddenly they saw a tall, strong man come. He put his one knee on the ground. Then he put his leg on the ground. And then Zainab alayhi salam came off the back of her camel. She put her feet on the man's legs and then she came off. Who is that? This is Zainab. Who is this man? This is Al-Abbas ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. How she got on the back of the camel? Don't ask me. I don't have the answer to that question. Then they're about to leave the city. They're about to leave their loved ones. They intentionally take them towards the area where the bodies were scattered around. Imam Zain al-Abidin, up until that point, Ali ibn Hussein, he had not seen the body of his father, Abu Abdullah. He hadn't seen it to that point. So the moment they walk across that area and he sees the mutilated body of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, he starts to shiver and shake. Suddenly Zainab realizes that his soul is about to leave his body. She says to him, Ya ibn Akhi, Ya Ali, what's happening? Why do you do this to yourself? He said to her, Amma Zainab, la talumini. Kayfa la ajudu bi nafsi wa inni ara jasad walidi ala ar-ramda. My uncle Abbas, my brother Ali ibn al-Akbar. Suddenly they say Sukaina, when she saw the body of Imam al-Hussein, faramat bi nafsiha ala jasadi. She threw herself on top of her body, on top of her father's body. She started lamenting and crying. What happened? Did they come and comfort her? Did they come and help her? No, suddenly she had 20 men come and lap and whip her with the lashes. And the moment she cried, they came back and they hit her. They left bruises on her body. This is how they treated the orphans. Ya Aba Abdullah. Oh Imam Hussein, look at how they're treating your women. Then they went to the city of Sham. Allahu Akbar. Zainab at one point says to Shimr ibn Dhul-Jawshan, she says, Ya Shimr, li ilayka haja. Allah, this is so difficult for me to say. Shimr ibn Dhul-Jawshan, the enemy of Allah. Zainab says, I have a request from you. What is that request? I ask that you take these spears with the heads away from us. فَقَدْ خُزِينَا وَاللَّهُ مِنْ كَثْرَةِ النَّظَرِ إِلَيْنَا. We're humiliated from the amount of gazes that we're getting from people. Take these heads away from us so people wouldn't look at us. He then, after hearing this, he intentionally asked the persons carrying those spears to come and stand right in the middle of the women. Allahu Akbar. Let me say this to my sisters. Oh sisters, sisters, O servants of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, by far the most tragic event on the day of Ashura was the fact that they attacked the camp of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. Imam al-Husayn was killed so that he would prevent strange men from looking at his women and the daughters of Rasulullah. If a Shia woman does not wear the proper hijab, she represents, I'm sorry to say this, but she represents an arrow in the heart of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. He wants you glorified. He wants you honored. He didn't want any harm from reaching his women and children. Suddenly all those strange men are looking at them. But perhaps the most painful tragedy after the death of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn was when they went to the city of Sham. All the women, the children, they're there in the ruins next to the palace of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Suddenly in the middle of the night, you can imagine one woman over there in the corner weeping over her lost son. Another one crying over Ali al-Akbar. The other one crying over Abdullah al-Radi'. And Zainab crying for everyone. But they're trying to suppress their tears. They don't want to galvanize. They don't want to cause a commotion. So they're all suppressing their tears. Suddenly in the middle of the night, this four-year-old girl wakes up. Amma Zainab ayna walidi. And Zainab, where is my father? She said to Ruqayya, it's okay, your father, he's on a trip, he's on a very long trip. She said, you know, you've been saying that to me ever since we left Karbala, but I want my father now, I can't take this anymore. She starts to cry and cry, أريد والدي. Yazid ibn Muawiyah la'natullahi alayhi is in the palace. His sleep is disturbed. Allahu Akbar. He was upset that this little orphan girl would wake him up from his sleep. He said, she wants her father? Go give her her father. They came with a dish. أجركم الله يا شيعة. They came with a dish covered with a cloth. They put it in front of her. She said, I don't want any food. Take the food away from me. All I want is my father. See, they said to her, you want your father? Take the cloth off. As soon as she took it, Abba, Abba, Abba ya walidi man alladhi aytamani ala sagari sinni. Oh father, who made me an orphan? Oh father, who made your beard soaked with your blood? Oh father, dad, who did this to you? Abba, Abba ya ya man alladhi hazza ar-ras al-sharif. Oh father, who severed the holy head? She cried, she embraced the head of her father, cried and cried and cried until she was quiet. Zainab said she must have fallen asleep. I'll go and give her comfort. Imam Zain al-Abidin said, La ya amma, faqad wallah faraqat ruhuha al-hayat. My God, her soul just departed her body. She's dead now, go get her. They went, they took her, they brought this woman to wash and bathe the body. The woman came out of the room after washing the body, bursting into tears. They said to her, what's wrong? Why are you crying? She said, I don't know. What's wrong with this little girl? She's only 3 years old. She has this terrible skin condition. They said to her, that's not a skin condition. Those are the marks of those whips and lashes. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. I won't take too long, just the dua to hasten the reappearance of our Imam, because the Imam says وَأَكْثِرُوا مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ بِتَعْجِيلِ الْفَرَجِ. Pray insistently on the hastening of the faraj. فَإِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ فَرَجَكُمْ, because in that lies your salvation. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين، وصلي اللهم على محمد وآله الطاهرين.